with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. By now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place and it is already late. Dismiss them so that they can go to the surrounding farms and villages and buy themselves something to eat." He said to them in reply, "Give them some food yourselves." But they said, "Are we to buy 200 days' wages worth of food and give it to them to eat?" He asked, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." So he gave orders to have them sit down in groups on the green grass. The people took their places in rows by hundreds and by fifties. Then, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 wicker baskets full of fragments, what was left of the fish. Those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, we are able to peer into the heart of Jesus. St. Mark tells us when Jesus saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. This pity, this merciful love, is what defines God's whole approach to us. St. John describes in today's first reading and throughout his first letter, "In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an expiation for our sins." God's love is this combination between hesed and rahamim, the two words in Hebrew. God's faithful, masculine, merciful love and his maternal, tender love. When God loves us, he always loves us coextensively with his mercy. This is a love that God not only wants us to recognize and receive, but remain in and ultimately share. He who is loved and created us in his image and likeness wants us to love like he loves. The beloved disciple who experienced God's love, preached and wrote about it, and sought to pass it on, appeals to us today. "Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God, knows God, and whoever is without love doesn't know God, because God is love." God's will is for us to know him, not merely in an objective way, sapere in Latin, but in a personal way, conoscere. And we know God first by receiving his love, and then know him more deeply by paying that love forward. We come to deepen our knowledge of God who is love by participating in his love that flows through our human hearts toward others. Love requires courage because real love makes us vulnerable. True love, as Jesus told us during the celebration of the first Mass, is to lay down one's life for one's friend. True love is sacrificial, even to the point of death. And this takes guts. But love gives us the motivation to be brave here. When God gives himself to us, when he abides in us, loving us from the inside, then we are emboldened to love each other for real, until the shedding of blood. When we receive him whose heart was moved with pity for us and for others, our heart is changed. When as good sheep we welcome within the good shepherd who compassionately looks on the crowd, we are able to make the transition from good sheep to good shepherds after his own heart. willing even to die for the sheep and lambs He entrusts to us to feed and tend. Today's gospel, we see two of the actions that Jesus does when His heart is moved with pity for the crowds. There are actually five responses the synoptic evangelists recount for us when they use that powerful verb splanknizomai. Splankna, the noun, refers to our guts, our viscera, our peritoneum. Splanknizomai means more literally that Jesus was sick to His stomach, that His innards were erupting when He looked on the crowds. And Jesus did five different things in response to these intense cramps of compassion. Things that the church continues to do, that every Christian is called to do, and every priest and future priest is likewise called to specialize in. The first action, as we see today, was to teach. St. Mark tells us that when Jesus beheld that vast multitude and had pity on them, He began to teach them many things. How much we need the truth. We pray in the Psalms, "Teach me Your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth." And Jesus came into the world as the answer to that prayer. Jesus, who identified Himself as the truth and said He had come to give witness to the truth, to proclaim the gospel to the poor, through His preaching and teaching, sought mercifully to cure us and others of our spiritual cluelessness. The church has always carried out this spiritual work of mercy, instructing the ignorant through the teaching of the magisterium, through school, universities, catechetical programs, seminaries, daily and Sunday homilies, and more. This ministry of the truth is not adequately appreciated in our relativistic age, but Jesus wants us to receive the mercy of His astonishing, amazing, authoritative teaching and learn it well enough so that we can become its echoes in the middle of the world. The second expression of mercy we see in today's gospel and others was to feed. God always responds to our prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," and wants us to continue that ministry of feeding, commanding us to invite beggars, the blind, the crippled to our dinner parties, and to see Him in the hungry. The church continues that mission in soup kitchens, food pantries, St. Vincent de Paul conference work, Catholic Charities, Catholic Relief Services, and more. As His close collaborators, Jesus is hoping that we will be sick to our stomachs, that so many go to bed with empty stomachs. The third action flowing from Jesus' splankna was to heal. The evangelists tell us that often Jesus' heart was moved with pity for the multitude and He cured their sick one by one. He healed lepers, cripples, the blind, the deaf, hemorrhaging women, the possessed, and even raised the dead. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the term splanknizomai is used to describe why the Samaritan drew near the dying man. The church continues this work of mercy, caring for the sick, founding hospitals, clinics, and nursing homes, ministering to the infirm in parishes in so many other ways. We're called to a similar compassion, recognizing that in every ill man or woman, Jesus is saying, "I was sick and You cared for me." The fourth expression of His mercy, Jesus forgave. In Jesus' famous parable, the verb splanknizomai is used to describe how the Father, filled with compassion, forgave the prodigal son. Filled with that compassion, Jesus forgave the paralyzed man, the sinful woman who with tears washed His feet, the tax collector Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery, St. Peter, the good thief, and many others. The Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world was denigrated as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and proved His love by dying for them, begging the Father's pardon from the cross. The church continues this work of God's mercy, reconciling sinners through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, as we'll have a chance to receive tonight, and helping people to learn how to forgive others who have wronged them. This work of forgiveness, receiving God's mercy and giving it toward others, is the most essential of all the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Because as Pope Francis once said in a July 2013 homily, when Jesus healed a sick man, he wasn't just a healer. When he taught people, let us think of the Beatitudes, he was not just a catechist or a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he wasn't a revolutionary who wanted to drive out the Romans. No. These things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against hypocrisy, were only a sign of something greater Jesus was doing. He was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in Christ in the name of the Father. This is Jesus' mission. Everything else, healing, teaching, reprimanding, are only signs of that deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners. For the chance to ponder this a little more tonight. The last act of mercy is not as conspicuous as the others, but it's the reason why this seminary exists. When Jesus' heart was moved with pity for the crowds, because as St. Matthew describes, they were mangled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd, he told his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So pray the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Then, as they were praying, Jesus said, "Peter, I'll take you, and you, Andrew, and you, John, and you, James, and you, Nathaniel," and so on. He called the very ones who were praying, because that is a twofold act of mercy. Jesus wanted, because of the mercy on the crowds, to have co-workers. And he recognized that the greatest gift he could ever give to the co-worker was the opportunity to share in the work of merciful harvesting. Praying for vocations to continue Jesus' saving mission and then responding when he calls us is an essential work of mercy. God wants, and the suffering world needs, laborers of mercy, hard workers who, sick to their stomach over the needs of others, will carry out together with Jesus his continued work of teaching, healing, feeding, forgiving, praying, and calling. During this retreat, Jesus is calling us to see that we're the response to the prayers going back over 2,000 years. His prayers, the prayers of the Blessed Mother, and of saints and sinners across the century, even to our present day, that we are the response to the prayers of so many cloistered contemplatives, so many Christians imprisoned, because the world needs God's mercy, and he sends us out as enfleshments of that much-needed gift. Each of us is called to open ourselves to receive that mercy in a way, in the way that Jesus teaches, feeds, heals, forgives, hears our prayers, and makes us his merciful collaborators. Each of us is called, together with each other in the whole church, to examine ourselves and whether we love others as Christ has loved us, whether the love of Christ compels us to learn our faith so as to teach it with fire, to hunger for what God hungers and feed his starving kids, to care with compassion for all those sick and wounded, to forgive those who have wronged us, bring others to receive God's mercy, and become, God willing, a fully generous minister of that most awesome gift, and to pray for laborers to join us in the vineyards to take in the enormous harvest that is ever white and ripe. Today is the 10th anniversary of the death, and we pray birth into eternal life of someone who experienced this Lord's stomach-bursting mercy and sought to share it as priest, Father Richard John Newhouse, a convert from Lutheranism, the founder of First Things magazine, the author of 36 books, the catalyst of evangelicals and Catholics together, and a good friend to me and mentor during my seminary years at the NAC and beyond. I remember with great gratitude his time in Rome as a papal appointee to the Synod on America. Almost every night, Father Raymond D'Souza and I were invited to join him, George Weigel, and Father Paul Mankowski, Father Newhouse's smoke-filled room, to talk about the Synod, and everything else under the sun. It was one of the great seminars of my life. After my ordination, when I would travel to New York, I would always stop by to see him, to pray with him, to share a meal with him, to profit from his profound and accessible wisdom on almost everything. The faith, the culture, the future, the present. He had experienced the Lord's mercy, and it had changed him. And he wanted the whole world to meet that merciful Lord. In a March 2000 article in First Things, he wrote about the love of God we encounter in the Triduum when our faith reaches its zenith. About Holy Thursday, he said that Maundy Thursday gets its name because that night before Jesus was betrayed, he gave the command, the mandatum, that we should love one another. Not necessarily with the love of desire, but with a demanding love, even a demeaning love, as in washing the feet of faithless friends who will run away and leave us naked to our enemies. Jesus would wash all of us ultimately with his blood, the crimson detergent that is the spiritual bleach of every stained soul in the history of humanity. As Jesus' blood was dripping from the cross, Jesus, the heart, the heart pumping that blood still moved with pity. He cried out, not in pain, but in mercy, "Father, forgive them." Father Newhouse commented, "For whom does he pray for forgiveness? For the leaders of his own people, a fragile, frightened establishment that couldn't abide the threat of the presence of a love so long delayed. For pitiable Pilate, forever wringing his hands, forever soiled. For the soldiers who did the deed, who wielded the whip, who drove the nail, who thrust the spear, it all being but a day's work and a foreign assignment, far from home." He asked for forgiveness for us, because we were there. Talking about the expiation that St. John tells us in today's first reading was the manifestation, the epiphany of divine love. Father Newhouse says, "Reconciliation has to do justice to what went wrong. It won't do merely to overlook the wrong. We couldn't bear to live in a world where wrong is taken lightly, where wrong and right finally make no difference. In such a world, we, what we do and what we are, would make no difference. Spare me a gospel of easy love that makes of my life a thing without consequence. Atonement, expiation, is not an accountant's trick. It's not a kind overlooking. It's not a not counting of what must count if anything in heaven and on earth is to matter. God could not simply decide not to count without declaring that we don't count. Forgiveness, rather, costs. Forgiveness costs dearly. There are theories of atonement saying that Christ paid the price. His death and appeased God's wrath and satisfied God's justice. That way of putting it appeals to biblical witness and venerable tradition, and no doubt contains great truth. Yet for many in the past and at present, that way of speaking poses great problems. The subtlety of the theory is overwhelmed by the cartoon picture of an angry father who demands the death of his son, maybe even kills his son, in order to appease his own wrath. In its vulgar form, its most common form, it's a matter of settling scores, of a drama vengeful and vindictive, more worthy of the Godfather than of the Father of whom it is said, God is love. If we cannot set things right, if we cannot set ourselves, never mind the world, right, who then is to do it? Must be someone who is in no way responsible for what's gone wrong. Must be done by an act that's perfectly gratuitous, that's not driven by necessity, that's perfectly free. The act must be done by one who embodies everything, whose life is not one life among many, but is life itself, a life that is our life and the life of all who have ever lived and ever will live. St. John writes of the night before Jesus died, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. for the new house finishes, saying, He loved them to the end, that they too might learn the way that is on the far side of outraged justice. That same night, he told them, This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he prayed for his friends. We pray that Jesus' prayer for the one who preached those words have come to fulfillment, that Father Newhouse is experiencing the fulfillment of that mercy that endures forever. Today in this chapel, Jesus looks with pity on all of us. He has just taught us in sacred scripture. He's about to feed us with himself in the medicine of immortality, capable of doing far more for us than any two Advil ever could. He gives us his blood for the remission of our sins and those of the world. And he prays for us and asks us to pray to become the upset stomach of the mystical body and laborers of mercy the world so much needs. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.